We're going to look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. The end of that verse, the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us, cleanses us from all sin. It happened 53 years ago when I was 16, but the scene is still etched on my mind. It was Good Friday. I was at a United service in Norwich. I don't know why I was there because I wasn't a Christian, but I was there at this United service in Norwich. The church building was packed. I was up in the corner of the gallery. The large pulpit was full of religious dignitaries in their robes and gowns, and one of them had just sat down after managing to preach on Good Friday without even mentioning the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was bored out of my mind. Suddenly a guy stood up in the opposite corner of the gallery. I knew him. He'd just come back home after doing his national service. We had to do national service in those days. He'd just come back after doing his national service in the army. And talk was that he'd been converted or something in Suez. This fellow stood up and his voice boomed across the church. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sin. And he repeated it. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. My word, the air was electric now. Everyone who'd been lulled to sleep by the boring sermon was now wide awake. Who was this young whippersnapper who dared to quote a Bible text in church? What a cheek. And as people left the church that morning, they were muttering under their breath, how dreadful, how awful. What are the young people today coming to? The minister of the deacons of the church to which I went had a special meeting and decided to reprimand the fellow concerned and tell him never to do such a thing again. At the time, I thought he was crazy. I thought he was a fanatic. But now I realize that he was the bravest, most courageous man in the church that day. He was telling us that there is something exceptionally important about the blood of Christ. I've never forgotten that. That was the first time, I think, that I'd ever heard that there's something important about the blood of Christ. I didn't become a Christian then, didn't become a Christian for another 3 or 4 years. But that was the first time that I was confronted with the fact that there's something very important about the blood of Christ. And I wanted to speak this evening about the precious blood of Christ. 1 John 1 verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us, purifies us from all sin. John tells us in verse 4 of this letter that he wrote this letter to make our joy or your joy complete. In other words, he wrote this letter to increase the joy of Christian people. And there is nothing more calculated to increase our joy than to realize that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. Think about that for a moment. Jesus Christ is God's Son. That means he has the same nature as God. My sons, I've got 2 sons, my sons share my human nature. Because I am human, my sons are human. Sometimes when they used to fight as youngsters, I wondered whether they were. But, because I'm human, my sons are human. They are just as human as I am. And God's Son is as much divine as God is. God the Father is divine. Jesus Christ, his Son, is divine. Jesus Christ is as much God as God the Father is. One day, 2,000 years ago, God's Son left heaven. He'd lived in heaven from all eternity in the past. He'd shared with God the Father in the creation of the universe. Remember Genesis? God said, "Let us make man in our own image." To whom is he speaking? He's speaking to his Son. So way back, the Lord Jesus Christ was there in heaven and shared with God in the creation of the universe. But 2,000 years ago, just over, he left heaven and came into this world and became a man. He did not cease to be God, but he took a human nature and a human body as well. And he lived on this earth for 33 years. At the end of those 33 years, he allowed himself to be put to death upon a cross just outside Jerusalem. He allowed cruel men to take hold of him, put a crown of thorns on his head, nail his hands to the cross, thrust a spear in his side, and he shed his blood and died there on the cross. Can you take that in? Can you fathom that? That the eternal and everlasting Son of God died. We sing a hymn, don't we? "'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies." Can you take that in? The eternal, immortal Son of God actually dies. And when he died, he shed his blood. Why did he do that? He did that as a sacrifice for our sin. The whole idea of blood being shed goes back to the Old Testament. You remember what they did in the Old Testament? They would take a lamb, a perfect lamb, from the flock, and they would lay their hands on the head of the animal, thus signifying that they were transferring their sin to the animal and their guilt. And then the animal was sacrificed. And the idea was this, that the lamb was bearing the punishment of their sins in their place. And that was just a picture of what Jesus would eventually do. John the Baptist saw Jesus in the distance one day and said to two of his followers, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John is saying, in effect, we've sacrificed many lambs all through the Old Testament, but now here is the Lamb of God, and he's going to take away the sins of the world. When he shed his blood, when he was sacrificed, he actually bore the punishment due to sinners like us, so that we might be forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. That is the most wonderful truth you could ever hear. The most wonderful truth you could ever hear. And it should thrill us. Now, there may be someone here this evening who can't see that at all. You hear me recite this text and say it's a wonderful text, but you can't see anything special about it. It means nothing to you. Well, that doesn't surprise me. I used to be like that. When that fellow, John Poynter, his name, stood up in the gallery, I thought he was mad. I saw nothing special in the blood of Christ. And you may be like that. But I hope by the time we finish this evening, you may come to see that this is the most amazing truth imaginable. We as Christians love this text because it means that God no longer holds us guilty. We love this text because it means that God no longer holds us guilty. You see, by nature and by practice, we are all guilty sinners, all of us. This passage tells us that. Verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, if we try to make out that we're not sinners, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Indeed, according to verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar. Because God very clearly says in his word that all of us have sinned against him. We have sinned against Almighty God. But God now no longer holds us guilty. Because of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, all our sin, all our guilt has been washed away. That's an amazing thing. The God who hates sin, the God who knows that I'm a sinner, and God who hates my sin, no longer holds my sin against me, because Jesus Christ has borne the punishment in our place. Now, some folks today say that it is a terrible doctrine. I was trained at a liberal theological college. I have the privilege now of lecturing from time to time at the London Theological Seminary, and I think how blessed you students are at the London Theological Seminary being trained in an evangelical way. But I was trained for the ministry at a very liberal theological college. One of my fellow students there achieved notoriety at the Baptist Union Assembly in about 1970 by denying the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we were told in theological college that this idea that the blood of Christ was shed to bear the punishment of our sin is abhorrent. That it's butcher shop theology. And a writer today who claims to be an evangelical has said this makes God a cosmic bully. The idea that he punished his son in our place in order that we might be forgiven. But that is what we're told. That the blood of Jesus Christ was shed to bear the punishment of our sins, that we might be forgiven. And so God no longer holds us guilty. Do you rejoice in that? If you're not a Christian, of course, you may see nothing in this. If you pride yourself that you're good and virtuous, if you pride yourself that you'll get to heaven of your own accord, you're good enough, well, obviously, this will mean absolutely nothing to you. But you're deceiving yourself if you say you're not a sinner. We're all sinners. But if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God no longer holds our sin against us. Following on from that, this statement is so wonderful, so thrilling to those of us who are Christians, because it means we can now have fellowship with God. We can come to God and speak with him. John speaks about that in verse 3 of this chapter. Our fellowship is with the Father. We used to be excluded from the presence of God. Our sin and our guilt was a kind of barrier. We couldn't approach God when our sin was still upon us. According to verse 5, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And as guilty sinners, we couldn't come to God. We couldn't have any dealings with God. We couldn't approach him. Couldn't have any communication with him. But now that the blood of Christ has cleansed away all our sin and guilt, we can approach God and speak with him and enjoy his presence. Our fellowship is with the Father. It's the most amazing thing. That's why this statement is so thrilling to me. It means that I can now come near to God and know him as my Father. And if you're not a Christian, it could have the same wonderful meaning for you if you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. At the present time, if you're not a Christian, you're a stranger to God. You're distant from God. You're cut off from God. God can't have any dealings with those whose sin is upon them. But if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sin will be washed away, and you'll be able to communicate and have fellowship with Almighty God. People boast in this world, don't they, that they hobnob with the greatest of the land. I remember one of my neighbors telling me, I played golf the other day with Sir So-and-so. He thought, great, I played golf with Sir So-and-so. People say, I was at Ascot And I went in the royal enclosure, and I got near to the Queen. Wonderful, they think. But that pales into insignificance when you think about this. Because Jesus Christ has washed away my sin, I can now approach God and speak with God, the Creator of the whole universe. Then we go on to say this. This statement is so thrilling and exciting because it also means that I need not no longer fear hell when I die. Do you know what sin is? Sin is so bad, sin is so awful, that it ultimately drags men and women down to hell. We deserve to go there because of our sin and rebellion. But now that the blood of Christ has cleansed away all our sin and guilt, I need no longer fear hell when I die. I used to. As teenagers, we used to race cars and motorbikes from Norwich to Newmarket and back to see who could do that in the quickest time. And often in doing that, I had a narrow squeak. One of my mates got killed on the bend approaching Norwich, racing back from Newmarket. And I thought, that could have been me. That could have been me. And I thought, if I had died like that, I would have gone to hell. And it scared me. It scared me. The sort of bravado that we put on as teenage rebels, this bravado when I was lying in bed at night quiet, it scared me, the thought of hell. But now that I'm a Christian, now that Jesus Christ has cleansed away all my sin and guilt, I need no longer fear hell. I need no longer fear hell. You remember that great verse of Charles Wesley's? No condemnation, now I dread. There is therefore now no condemnation, says Paul, to those who are in Christ Jesus. It's a great statement. The blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. It means I need no longer fear hell. In addition to that, it means that we can be sure of heaven when we die. No longer need fear hell, we can be sure of heaven when we die. You see, it was our sin which threatened to keep us out of heaven. It was our sin which had shut the door of heaven in our faces. Heaven is a place of absolute purity and holiness. Heaven is a place of purity. You can't go in there with your sin on you. I've often put it like this. We had a little baby granddaughter born on January the 1st. And for the first few days of her life, she was quite ill, and so was in a special unit in the hospital. Imagine. I've been gardening all day. That's a bit of a joke, but imagine. I've been gardening all day, and there's mud on my clothes, and I've been manuring the garden, so there's muck and manure on my boots. But I decide I'll go and visit my new little granddaughter in hospital, and I don't bother to wash. I don't bother to change my clothes. I just turn up at the hospital with all that filth on me. What will happen? The midwife will say, "You can't come in here like that. This is sterile unit. You can't come in here with all that filth on you." Rightly so. Yet people think they can live a life of sin and go to heaven, no problem. God will let them in. But he can't. Our sin threatens to exclude us from heaven. But when our sin is all washed away by the blood of Christ, that means we can go to heaven when we die. This truth thrills me. I need no longer fear hell. I can be sure of heaven when I die. Can you be sure of heaven? If you think you'll get into heaven because of what you've done, you're deluding yourself. The only way you'll be able to get into heaven is if you are able to say, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed away all my sin. Then this wonderful statement thrills me, fifthly, because it means I have an answer to the devil when he drags up the past and accuses me. Do you believe in the devil? I do. And the devil has a nasty habit. One of the vilest things he does is to drag up the past, to dredge up some sin we committed years and years ago. You may be about to say your prayers. You may be about to take part in the communion service. And the devil comes to you and says, what, you say your prayers? What, you take communion? Can't you remember what you did? And he'll drag up some sin of the past and torment you with it. It happened to me in a big way once, in 1989. The FIC had its assembly at a place called Caister on the Norfolk coast. And I was there to preach at the Caister assembly that year. And just before I was there to preach, the devil dragged us something. My last visit to Caister Beach, which was just a little way away where I'd be preaching, was as a teenager. And my last visit to Caister Beach had finished up in a drunken brawl on the beach, a big fight we had. It was unsaved youth. A big fight. Terrible thing. And now, 30-odd years later, I was going to preach just a few yards from where that had taken place. And the devil suddenly dragged that up and said, you preach? Can't you remember what you did here all those years ago? The devil is a vile enemy. And he drags up these things in the past. How do you deal with that when Satan accuses you? How do you deal with that? You deal with it by saying, yes, you're quite right. I did do that dreadful thing. And I'm heartily ashamed of it. I wish I'd never done it. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upwards I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, because God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. So you got an answer now. When the devil accuses you of something you did in the past. Then, another reason, we rejoice in this glorious truth. 1 John 1 verse 7. Because it gives us hope when we fall into sin as Christians. We are Christians, many of us. All of us, I hope. But we're not perfect yet. Sadly, we still fall into sin. We shouldn't do so. In chapter 2, verse 1, John says, I've written this letter to you so that you do not sin. So we shouldn't sin. But sadly, we do sin. How do you deal with the big lapse you had last week? You did something and you're ashamed of it. How do you deal with that? Well, you deal with it by saying, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses all my sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 2, I write these things to you that you do not sin. But if any man does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for us only, but for the sins of the whole world. So if you have a bad lapse and fall into sin, and you're ashamed of yourself, and you honestly confess it before God, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all of that. Literally, the blood of Jesus Christ goes on cleansing. Goes on cleansing. So this, we rejoice in this truth, because it means we've got an answer when tragically we fall into sin. One last reason why this text is so exciting. It means that God no longer holds us guilty. It means we can now have fellowship with God. It means we need no longer fear hell. It means we can look forward to heaven when we die. It means we have an answer to the devil when he drags up the past. It means we have an answer when we stagger and fall into sin. Last reason why this text is so exciting. It means we've got something to say to the most hopeless cases. We've all met with some hopeless cases, have we not? Men and women down at rock bottom, in the gutters of life. What do you say to them? Do your best to pull yourself up out of the mire? Try your hardest? What do you say to someone down at rock bottom? The poor alcoholic sitting there on an orange box in the middle of an empty room, surrounded by his destitute, hungry children, because he spent all his money on drink, all the furniture gone, destitute. And he says to you, what hope is there for a wretch like me? What do you say? Well, I would like to say to Richard Dawkins, okay then, you go on about us Christians. You really call us Christians, but what have you got to say to a fellow like that? What hope can you give to a fellow like that? Or the destitute man I once met, he lived in a literal pigsty on the Cotswolds. So far gone on drugs, he couldn't even remember who he was. And he came down to an office near the church, and he stank so much, they said, get out of here. And they said, there's a minister across the road, in that place across the road, you go and see him, he'll help you. And so this poor, wretched man who couldn't even remember his name came and sat there in all his hopelessness. What do you say to a man like that? You can say to him, my friend, you are at rock bottom, but the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse away all your sin and give you a new start. The poor woman who became the mistress of a Satanist, become the mistress of the high priest of a witch's coven in the France de Dean. She's coming home from the witch's coven one night, and she turns on the radio and she hears the name God. And she says, God, God, I'm going to meet God one day. And she's scared. And she comes to church the next day and pours out her story of filth and vileness and says, I want to be forgiven. What do you say to her? Try your best. Try your hardest. What do you say to her is this? Yes, you are at rock bottom, in the pits. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses you from all sin. That's the wonder of this text. We have something to say to the most hopeless of men and women. We've got good news. Jesus Christ can wipe away every sin and give men and women a new start. I could take you this evening to many hopeless cases whose lives have been transformed. Just a few weeks ago, My wife and I were in Thailand doing some work with students there, and I met a guy in Thailand. He'd been born in Laos. He'd been abandoned by his parents as a child. He'd been kidnapped by evil, wicked men who took him to Thailand and sold him into the sex trade. And for years he'd been a boy slave, a boy prostitute in Thailand. And then someone shared the gospel with him. And now he's a radiant Christian. This lad had been through all this foulness and vileness and bestiality. Now a radiant Christian, eager to spread the gospel, probably going as a missionary to Vietnam. That's what the blood of Christ can do. It can cleanse the foulest clean. So we have something to say to those who are hopeless. But it will be wrong to think of blatantly hopeless cases. What about you, my friend? Do you think you're okay? Do you think you're on the way to heaven? You've lived a decent life. You've never been a drunkard, never been an adulterer, never been a thief. You lived a decent kind of life, so you think you'll be okay. I need to tell you that your pride, your self-righteousness, is just as evil in the sight of God as adultery and drunkenness, and you need your sin to be cleansed away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I ask you? Do you know that it is to be cleansed like this? If so, praise God. Okay? Praise God. My sin, or the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And seek to live a holy life. Out of sheer gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ for all that he's done for you, seek to live a holy life. When your children are all clean and smartened up to go to a party or a wedding, when you've washed your children and put them in nice clean clothes to go to a wedding, you say to your children, "Now be careful, keep yourself clean." And we should be like that as Christians. We've been cleansed. We've had a new robe of righteousness put upon us. And God says to us, now live a holy life. You don't earn salvation that way, but out of gratitude for your salvation, live a holy life. Verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with God, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. If you are truly grateful to the Lord for cleansing away your sin, then seek to live a holy life. But if you've never been forgiven and cleansed by Christ, plead with him to do so tonight. Confess your sin to him. Plead with him to forgive you. There was a poet and a hymn writer in the 18th century by the name of William Cowper. And he wrote a hymn in which he said all that I've been trying to say this evening. He based it on some words in the book of Zechariah, which describe the blood of Christ as a cleansing fountain. And the hymn goes like this. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath its flood lose all their guilty stains. Wonderful. But you say, I'm too far gone. I've done some dreadful things in my life. There's no hope for me. That's what that fellow living in that stinking pigsty over the Cotswolds said to me, I've lived a dreadful life. What hope is there for me? Well, listen to the second verse of that wonderful hymn. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. You say, it's too late. I've lived my whole life ignoring God, and I'm getting old now. Besides, I'm very ill. I've not got much longer to live. I've left it too late. An old woman of 85 who'd spent her whole life dabbling with the occult, rebelling against God, once said that to me. I've left it too late. She'd spent her whole life being a spiritist medium. I've left it too late, she said. Well, listen to the last verse of that hymn, or the third verse. Lamb of God, your precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. We're still in the age of grace. We're still in the time when God is saving men and women. It's not too late. If we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, his precious blood has still got its power, and we'll be cleansed from our sin. So I bring you this very wonderful verse as one of the most amazing verses of the Bible. The blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Let's pray.